And when the Sabbath came, he entered the synagogue and taught. They were astounded at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes. Just then there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. They were all amazed, and they kept on asking one another, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." At once his fame began to spread throughout the surrounding region of Galilee. Would you pray with me? Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight this day. Our God, our strength, our Redeemer. Amen. As we began our journey through Mark last week, we took some time to reflect on how Mark uses the term the kingdom of God, as we highlighted that this term is framed overtly or sometimes subtly in distinction to the kingdoms of this world. I said that the kingdom of God represents a kind of intrusion in the world, and the world is going to resist any such kind of intrusion. As you can see, then, the stage is set for conflict. You know, if you look at the four Gospels, you can learn a lot about the author's Christology, that is, what they think about the person of Jesus, by the stories they begin as they tell their story. This is a little tip for you to sound clever at your next Christian cocktail party. Look at the first stories, whether it be a wedding at Canaan, but in here, Mark begins his gospel with a story that highlights the clash of two kingdoms. We need to look at this story not just as the spectacle of an exorcism, but as the battle between kingdoms. It is the conflict between the powers of evil associated with Satan, otherwise called Beelzebul later on, and demons, and the power that's exercised through Jesus. Now, I have to acknowledge it's a little bit of a challenge for a modern preacher to be talking about demon-possessed people and all the Hollywood images that you all typically have associated with this. So without being terribly distracted by running down the alley of explaining the cultural meanings at the time, I would just ask that we keep a high view here. Maybe some other day we can have a seminar on how to cast out demons, but not today. But I would draw your attention to the fact that three times there is reference to unclean spirits in this passage. And we do know a lot about purity codes in those days and all that's implied between being ritually clean and unclean. And with that in mind, the normal response to anything or anyone unclean would be to give it wide berth. Just stay as far away as possible. However, Jesus did not conform to those cultural norms. He crosses that boundary between clean and unclean and engages the unclean spirits. And I think that image just by itself is worth the price of admission today. God crossing boundaries to rescue us. Okay, then. So if this is the high view of the story, let me give you a couple of angles that kind of captured my imagination. And while it makes a much better movie to focus on Jesus battling demons, there is a character in this story that's sadly overlooked. And that is the man with demons, simply referred to as the man. We really know nothing about him. We don't know his parents. We don't know where he went to high school. We don't know how long he's been struggling with demons. We don't know how he contracted a case of demons in the first place. Was it something he ate? Was he playing with Ouija boards when he was a young child? So the story is lifted up as Jesus battling demons and winning, of course. But putting a slightly different spin on this, I would like to have the notion of fighting a cosmic battle for the life and body of one average guy, and we don't even know his name. Instead of focusing on battling demons, how about focusing on going to battle for the life and body of some average dude? So stay with me now, see if you can follow these connections bouncing around in my brain. Last year, I read Between the World and Me by Tinashe Coates, an almost autobiographical version of the history of race and racism in America. I can't cite any one line or chapter, but he speaks a lot about this image of the black body and how one should live within the black body. And it caught my attention because that's not normally the way that I think. And he articulates the fight for a body. He shows how racism operates through the control, manipulation, and exploitation of black bodies and the resulting fragility of black bodies within a racial society. Coates traces the fragility back all the way to when people were turned into objects of monetary value during colonialism and the time of slavery. So despite what you may or may not think about demons, I see a connection with the demonic forces conspiring to take over a body. This is nothing anyone would ask for. There are forces beyond ourselves that would take control of our bodies and are not waiting for any kind of an invitation to do so. Who can stand against such forces? Our gospel lesson begins with the observation that they were astounded at Jesus' teaching, for he taught as one having authority, not as the scribes. So after that observation is the incidents that we read about of the casting out of the unclean spirits. And again, we have this commentary. What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. Jesus taught as one with authority. His very presence is one with authority, not as the scribes. We sure could use a voice of authority today when confronting demonic forces of our day. More than projecting authority, the way I think of William F. Buckley with his tonality and big words, we need a sense of moral authority, the way we've been talking about recently with Martin Luther King Jr. Where are the voices that speak with that authority today? One such remarkable voice that confronts demonic forces today is Reverend William Barber, a pastor in North Carolina. And speaking of clashing kingdoms, he says, Caesar may be dead, but the spirit of Caesar is still alive because oppression still lives, and hate still lives, and racism still lives, and meanness still lives, and injustice still lives. You can see it, he says, when politicians deny the God-given humanity and the human rights of individuals and then stack the courts to protect themselves and their power and put pornographic sums of money into the political structure in order to dominate it, I can tell you, Caesar still lives. Barber built this Moral Mondays movement in North Carolina, a racially diverse coalition of believers and unbelievers. Though every Monday, they came to the steps of the state courthouse with a separate and distinct moral issue to shine a light on it, to lift it up, and to cause people to deal with this. He cited with helping to dethrone the governor and disband a conservative supermajority responsible for some of the state's worst regressive legislation in decades. He speaks with unmistakable moral authority. Where does this authority come from? You know, thinking of our portrayal of Jesus in Mark, it all began with his baptism. We read that as he was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens part and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased." So in our story today, then, on one hand, we have a man filled with demons, and another man filled with the Spirit. We have one man being torn apart from within, and another man profoundly aware of his identity as a child of God. So then, if we are going to be equipped to speak with authority to demonic forces in our time, we need to be filled with the Spirit. We need to know who we are. We need to know whose we are. This is a growth opportunity for all of us, I suspect. I fail to speak with the gravitas of Reverend Barber, but I do have more of a voice than I used to. It may be impossible for you to measure the fullness of the Spirit within you, but those around you are best positioned to sense it. People around you can sense if you are grasping for power or speaking the truth in love. People around you can sense if you are striving to belittle others with the force of your intellect or trying to lift us all up to a common vision. You could dispassionately say, "Isn't it great to live in a land where every vote counts?" Or, full of the Spirit, you could passionately say, like Reverend Barber, "When you attack voting rights, and then use that power gained by that to attack living wages, and then you attack health care and hurt millions of people, it's probably one of the most immoral things I've ever seen." We're fighting for bodies that never asked to be possessed in the first place. As Natasha Coates says, all our phrasing, race relations, race chasm, racial justice, racial profiling, white privilege, and even white supremacy, serves to obscure that racism is a visceral experience, that it dislodges brains, blocks airways, rips muscles, extracts organs, cracks bones, breaks teeth. You must never look away from this. You must always remember that the sociology, the history, the economics, the graphs, the charts, the regressions of all land with great violence upon the body. If we were to cross boundaries the way that God does, if we want to save nameless bodies, we need to find our voice, both as individuals and as a church. It's wonderful to be known as a house of prayer. It's wonderful to be known as a school of love. Wouldn't it also be wonderful to be known as a community that confronts the demonic forces of our day with moral authority? Wouldn't it be wonderful if people of the panhandle were all amazed and they kept on asking one another, what is this? A new teaching with authority. Would you pray with me? Lord, help us find our voice, not in any manufactured way, not by going through any seminar, but being full and fuller of your Spirit so that we are moved, filled with passion, and filled with an intention to bring forth your kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Let us stand for our next song.